Bring you a message this morning we would entitle Words to the Discouraged. As we are studying the fruit of the Spirit, we've come to the point where the fruit of the Spirit is faith. And I was somewhat torn this morning as to whether to break stride and not preach the sermon that would explain and such the fruit of the Spirit is faith. And we yet have one to preach for that that'll get into a little more specifics about that, but this is kind of that gift of the Spirit that's given to us in application. So we talk about the discouraged this morning, but when we talk about the cure for discouragement, we're talking about that which is within us, and it's not something of self-power. It's the Holy Spirit that's within us that even gives us the fruit of the Spirit, faith. Faith to look to Him in situations, faith to look to Him in hope of something better, if not in this world, we know in eternity. So in a sense, this is where the rubber meets the road when we begin to talk about the fruit of the Spirit is faith. We'll save the theology about that till another day, Lord willing. We'll get right practical on that fruit of the Spirit, faith, and how it might help us, how it will help us, if we'll turn to that Spirit and the help that He can give. Discouragement. I encounter it multiple times each week, I suppose. If not my own, people that come to me and need to talk just a minute. People that call, people that text, people that are discouraged. It's common. I want to get to God's Word and preach some things, but I want to let my mind wander, and maybe you can wander with me for a few minutes. I began this morning to think about our songs that tell our stories, our songs that tell of our discouragements. And I'm not going to the hymnal to talk about these things. I'm going to go farther away from God's Word than that. I'm just going to go to our culture and think about songs that have meant something to me. And the reason they mean something to me, I suppose, is that they talk to me. And they tell me how I feel. I don't know of a single pop culture song that tells me the answer, but I sure know of a few that tell me the problem. There's a song, Don't Stop Believing. I think 1981 it was written. It had become extremely popular at that time, but it sure has through the years. It's a very appreciated song. The song starts with these words, just a small town girl, living in a lonely world, she took the midnight train, going anywhere. Just a city boy, born and raised in South Detroit, he took the midnight train, going anywhere. Anywhere's better than where I am. And then finally the chorus doesn't happen in that song till the very last, Don't Stop Believing. When you read the story about the song, I think the advice was from a father to his son, and I think the advice was probably, I don't know much about the family relationship, I think the advice that was given, don't stop believing in yourself. And that may be the message of the song, and that's the message of our culture, quite honestly. There's your answer, just keep believing in that powerful force, you, that's within you. Well, I find that powerful force, me, that's within me, is what lets me down lots of times, and but there is something within me, it's that Spirit of God and that gift of faith that He gives me, and if I can keep believing, then I can perhaps overcome that loneliness. Just a small town girl looking for something anywhere. She doesn't even know where to look. And that inner city boy looking for something anywhere. They cross paths with each other and they don't even seem to find it there. That's a song that's touched my heart. There's a song that I've perhaps taken as mine more than any other song. It's written by Paul Simon. It's called America. There's a verse toward the end of that song. He's looking for something somewhere. He's crossed a portion of America. He's riding on a bus. He's got a friend. Her name's Kathy, but whatever it is, she's looking for it too, and she hadn't found it. And he comes to the conclusion that everybody's looking for it. He says in that song, Kathy, I'm lost, I said, but I knew she was sleeping. Is he talking to Kathy if she's asleep? He's talking to himself. Kathy, I'm lost, I said, but I knew she was sleeping. I'm empty and aching. I'm hurting, I'm lonely. I don't remember exactly how the poet wrote the words, but he's hurting inside. And he looks out the window of that bus and he sees countless people. And in his mind, they're all looking for it. They've all come to look for America. America, that land of the free and that home of the brave and that place where in the Philippines the mothers would come to me and say, please take my daughter back home with you to America. As if you could just get to America, you could have it, whatever it is. Well, we in America, we don't have it. Matter of fact, we're probably farther from it than most any place in the world. Whatever this is that Solomon yearned for, this that would fill the emptiness, and he looks around him and he tries everything that a rich man, a powerful man, a mighty man could try in this world, and he tried it all. And he said, all that is nothingness, loneliness, emptiness, vanity, vexation of spirit, everything under the sun, he says, acknowledging perhaps in that that which is beyond the sun, S-U-N, the sun, S-O-N, Jesus, therein I might could find something. But anything in this world, everywhere in this world, anywhere, going anywhere to look for it, it's not to be found, not in America. With all her riches, with all her entertainment, with all of her activities, with all that she has to offer, we're the emptiest people of all time. That thing, discouragement, that eats at our very souls. I began to think about songs this morning, and my thoughts just kept going, and I thought about that other great line that I've, Billy Joel, the piano man. It's Saturday night, and they've got nowhere to go, so they just come back to the bar to get drunk again, and he's playing his song on the piano, and it's a lively song, and they don't feel lively, but some way the song seems to help. As he hammers those keys, and they're sharing a drink they call loneliness, but it's better than drinking alone. Most any time I'm on the radio and listen to that song and that line, it just haunts me. I think of the Beatles. Now, the Beatles are not a very admirable crew, and I better get to God's Word and start preaching the Word instead of preaching from the Beatles, but they did write some lyrics that said some things. Eleanor Rigby. Ah, look at all the lonely people. Ah, look at all the lonely people. All the lonely people. Where do they all come from? All the lonely people. Where do they all belong? A sense of needing to belong somewhere, to somebody, to something. But a sense of nothingness. Leaving that city to go anywhere. If we could just get outside of ourselves, perhaps. If we could just find Eleanor Rigby. The song said she died in the church. Well, my goodness gracious, anybody in the church ought to be happy, oughtn't they? Well, they ought to be, but we ain't, are we? Sometimes we're not, are we? When we're honest, we put up our fronts. And Father McKenzie, he's the other character. Oh, look at all the lonely people. It's speaking of a lot of them. But the two that are mentioned in the song are Eleanor Rigby, and she died in the church. And Father McKenzie, he spends much time preparing her sermon, and nobody even came. I don't know if that speaks to Eleanor, to me as a preacher, speaks to me as the preacher, that nobody even cared about hearing what he had to say about this lonely old woman who had died in the church, and nobody cared about her or about him or about anything. Isn't this horrible? Ah, look at all the lonely people. There's a song by John Bon Jovi. I'm getting worse, aren't I? I'm too old to be even listening to that stuff, aren't I? Still, there's songs that jump out of this poetry, or lines that jump out of these beautiful songs. The song is Wildflower. And the line in the song, and sleeps the only freedom that she knows. You see, I just kind of got in a funk this morning. And one lonely line would lead to another lonely line, and I'm online on the computer looking for lines of loneliness. And my mind is stirring, and I think of sleeps the only freedom that she knows. And even then the nightmares might be haunting. Who knows? And the song that comes to my mind because of a personal experience when I was in grade school. That goes way back, doesn't it? I'm a pretty old man now. I was in grade school, and it was perhaps at that time the worst day I'd ever had. And I won't share with you what happened that day. But of all the days we go to music class, and we'd never sung the song before, and I don't reckon we ever sung it again after the bad experience it caused that day. I'm sure we wouldn't have. All of a sudden, the music teacher's going to teach us Beautiful Dreamer. And it was the most haunting song I'd ever heard in my life. And I burst into tears in music class in grade school. And I got no compassion for that from that guy. He was kind of hard-nosed anyway. And he couldn't understand why in the world a kid would be crying in music class. And he didn't know what I was feeling. Beautiful Dreamer, waken to me. Then will all clouds of sorrow depart, beautiful dreamer, awaken to me. Then will all clouds of sorrow depart, beautiful dreamer, awake unto me. Is he talking to his loved one that's asleep, or is she dead? I find the song more fitly is saying she's gone. And he's wanting her to wake up. Then will all clouds of sorrow depart, beautiful dreamer, awake unto me. Near the end of that song, we find that line. Maybe that's resurrection he's taking hope in. Then when will all clouds of sorrow depart? When she wakes up. I find this further haunting in the fact that this song was never released until after Stephen Foster died. Perhaps the words are words that he knew would be found, and perhaps the words were to himself. Maybe he's the beautiful dreamer that at that time would have been gone, and he's anticipating a time of awakening. Then will all clouds of sorrow depart, beautiful dreamer, awake unto me, the hope of resurrection. That's enough sad songs. I said there weren't any answers in those songs. That last one may give us an answer. Maybe Foster anticipated the only thing that could make this okay would be resurrection. Now, that's not the only thing that can make our discouragement okay. We can get better along the way. It'll never be totally okay as long as we're stuck in a sin-cursed world. But we can have better days if we'll follow a leadership of a Spirit and the hope that he can give. But ultimately, there'll be an all-is-well day. When we awake in his likeness, we'll be satisfied. When he shouts and bodies come forth, what a day that'll be. So we have the promise of an encouragement that's coming. But we have encouragement for now if we'll go into God's Word and look for it. So let's get out of the pop culture and let's get back into that old-fashioned Bible. And we'll find that it's pretty contemporary. Oh, who needs the Bible? It's old-fashioned. It doesn't know how I feel. It does know how you feel. Because it's not an it. It's the words of God. I guess that is an it. But it's not in and of itself alive, but there's very alive God that inspired it to be written, who understands our feelings and cares about us. Jesus had words to him that is weary. We find that truth in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 50. We could take time to prove that this prophecy is about Jesus Christ, but Isaiah, you understand, he's talking about Jesus Christ, and most of what he says is about Jesus Christ, about him being the substitute in chapter 53, about him here in chapter 50, they'll spit in my face, and they'll... Anyway, what's the point? This Jesus Christ, Isaiah 50:4, the Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. that Jesus might know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. I equate weary to discouragement. The tired and the weary. The weak and the weary. The sad and the weary. Weary. Not a good place to be. But Jesus, it said, would have a word to speak to someone in that condition, to him that is weary. When Jesus came, one of his first sermons, perhaps his first sermon, hard to determine whether the Sermon on the Mount recorded in Matthew or this sermon in Luke chapter 4 might have been his first sermon, but either way, it's early in his ministry. He's come to speak words. Isaiah had said he'll have words to speak to the weary. And the words that he speaks in Luke, the Lord hath anointed me with his Spirit. There's the Holy Spirit that's upon him, within him. He has the Spirit without measure. We've got the Holy Spirit within us and a fruit of that Spirit's faith, that we might take hold of these things and find comfort in the midst of our weary. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus said, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. That's those who are poor in spirit, discouraged, down and out, at the end of their way. He's anointed me to preach good news, words to the weary, good news to those who are poor and discouraged. Good news, the poor, the preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. I texted with a man this morning those words. I wasn't thinking about this verse. I said, God can heal broken hearts. To heal the brokenhearted. Jesus, the great physician. We're not talking about bypass surgery or heart valve repair. We're talking about a heart that's messed up in another way. A heart that's broken. From 1,000 possibilities of how it happened, but it all feels about the same when it happens. The experience of a broken heart is a sad place in this world. Jesus can fix it. He's got words to the weary. His words are healing words. His touch from that gentle hand, there's healing power. He reached out and touched that leper, and that leper was healed. His Spirit can touch our hearts, that's where he resides, and heal those broken hearts. We may not have the Spirit without measure, but we have that Holy Spirit that can heal a broken heart. Words to the weary, thoughts that can come from nowhere, we might say, but they're coming from somewhere, that comfort that only God can give when he whispers sweet peace. I've come to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, set at liberty them that are bruised. Jesus came to speak words to the weary. Jesus came to do that, but right about the time he's leaving. The last of his last sermon, we've gone to the first of his first sermon. Let's go to the last of his last sermon. It's Matthew, John chapter 16. As that sermon comes to an end, Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you. He speaks words to the weary, does he not? And he said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In me. Position yourself in me. I've put you in me a long time ago before the foundation of the world. You find yourself to be in me, and I in you. And in that relationship, there's peace. In that relationship, there's words for the weary. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world, you shall have tribulation. How do you know it? By that time, he had done it. He's smart enough to know it. He knows everything. But there's something about knowing something just because you know it, and there's something about knowing something because you've experienced it. And it's a bit different kind of knowing, isn't it? In this world, you shall have tribulation. Oh, that comes in lots of packages, trials and troubles and heartaches and loneliness. And oh, look at all the lonely people. In this world, you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Well, great, Jesus, you overcome the world, but I'm still stuck in it. You went out the hard way, you were crucified, but then you're resurrected and you're gone, and I'm still here, and I'm not there. Jesus said, I've overcome the world. And you know what Jesus does for us? That fruit of the Spirit that's within us, that gives us what it takes that we might overcome a world that's full of tribulation. Listen to 1 John. 1 John 5 and 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. When does that fruit of the Spirit come in? When we're born of God. When God plants himself within us and implants in us those character traits that's faith. Who is he that can overcome the world? He that's born of God. Who is born? Whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. There is a connection here, isn't there? That fruit of the Spirit, faith, that's our victory that will overcome the world around us. Can faith change the outside around us? Oh, I guess we can influence the outside, but we're not going to change it much, are we? We're kind of stuck where we are, aren't we? Well, what does faith change then? Faith can strengthen the inside. Here's what can overcome the world. Here's what can give you the victory. Here's what can make you a conqueror in the midst of all things, Romans chapter 8. We're more than conquerors. And that's talking about when they're about to martyr us. Here's your victory. You've got Christ in you. Here's your victory. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Here's your victory, even your faith. That is our victory. That's how we fight. That's how we win. That's how we overcome. Who is he that overcometh the world? Even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, that's pretty basic stuff. We all believe that. Well, we can believe it, and then we can really believe it. We can know it, but then we can kind of experience it. Man, I have the Son of God on my side. I have the Son of God taking up my case. I have the Son of God that knows how I feel. I have the Son of God and his promises that he'll help me. I'm a powerful man, aren't I? Not within me. Not within myself. Not anything I can contribute. I'm a weak, tired, weary old man. But there's a mighty great God within me. And a power that overcomes the world, even the faith he's given me. Who is he that overcometh the world? The one that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And that we're heirs of God. And that there's something else besides this world. It's a great hope. It's a great comfort. It's a peace that passes understanding. Just the very idea that the Son of the Holy God, the Son of the God who is God, the Son of the God who is equal to God in everything God is, that's where I put my faith. And that's who's got me in his hand. In his hand I reside. The same hand that was pierced for my sins now holds me in my distress. That's my Jesus. That's my faith in that, my Jesus. And that's what'll help me overcome whatever hits me in the world. Words for the weary Jesus. Jesus knew weary. Jesus got weary. Jesus felt what it is to be weary. Jesus knows how you feel. In John chapter 4, it's midday, high noon, the sixth hour. He comes to a well. And he sits down on that well, and he's weary of his journey. He's halfway through his day, and he's weary of his journey. Halfway through, and I don't think I can make it the rest of the day, and he sat down. Is that a sin, to be weary? Obviously not, because Jesus didn't do any of those, remember? Is it a fact of life? Evidently it is. He's a man. Though with the Spirit without, he had the Spirit without measure. He's God himself, but some way he's fully man, and he knows how it is to be weary of his journey. Twice in the book of Mark, it said that Jesus sighed. I did that one time in the presence of a lady, and I won't share names, but some of you'd know her. And she looked at me when I said that, did that, and she said, "My psychiatrist told me that's a sign of mental illness." And she probably had been to her psychiatrist, and I imagine he had told her that. I doubt if she was pulling my leg. And she's probably right, and he's probably right. Now, Jesus was not mentally ill. And I'm going to say I wasn't either that time, but I could have been. I don't know. I may still be. That's not a crime in and of itself. But sometimes that gets blamed for things that Jesus could be the cure for. He knew what it was to sigh. to come to a moment in an experience of life where you just do that. And that's not, you don't look at the guy that just did that and say, man, you're having a great day, aren't you? Or you might in mockery if you want to be sarcastic toward him. I don't want to be in mockery or sarcastic toward Jesus Christ when he came to a point in his life where he sighed. Jesus cried. If sighing is a sign of mental illness, crying must be a definite diagnosis. When a grown man just sits down and cries, I've been there. More regular than I'd like to admit. I was telling you about my grade school experience. It very much embarrassed me that day. You know, boys don't cry. But I was, and I couldn't help it. I was sobbing uncontrollably. And I still have those moments. And I've learned through the years that that's not all bad. Matter of fact, that I think is a way God gives us to express our feelings and kind of let them out. And the Bible says in the book of Psalms that in some shape, form, or fashion, God collects those tears in a bottle. When we cry, he sees. He hears our cries. He knows our heart. He's touched with our feelings. Jesus wept, the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus looked upon Jerusalem and he wept. Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane and he's in an agony, we're told in Luke. But it doesn't say in Matthew, Mark, or Luke that he cried, but it does in Hebrews chapter 5. Said, with strong crying and tears, he made his supplications known to God when he was here as a man. And God heard those cries. And then Jesus died anyway. Sometimes the man doesn't get the answer that the man really cries for. Sometimes God's will is God's will. Every time God's will is God's will. And sometimes God's will is not exactly agreeable with my will at the moment, it doesn't seem like. But God's will is always best. But even in the midst of God's will and Jesus knowing it's God's will and saying he'd been willing, if it be thy will, I'm willing to drink of this cup. And he's drinking of that cup. And in the midst of that, he looks up at God and says, why? Why hast thou forsaken me? And we think, well, perhaps you've been there. Perhaps you'd think, I could never get there where I'd ask God why. I've got more faith than that. Oh, Jesus said, why? 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 It can get to that point, can't it, where we look to God and say, why? And then Jesus' death itself, he anticipated it. The closer he got to it, that's kind of the way it works, isn't it? That the closer you get to it, the more you think about it. And as it approached, he said, I have a baptism to be baptized with. He'd already been dunked in the water. I don't mean to say that in a derogatory way. That was a very holy moment when he was baptized and the Father announced from heaven, this is my beloved Son, and the Holy Spirit comes down and lights upon him in the form of a dove. I'm not mocking that, but that's already accomplished when he says these words, I've got yet a baptism to be baptized with, and oh, how I'm in a strait till it be accomplished. To be in a strait is to be in a difficult, perplexing, very concerning situation. As he faced that death, he knows how that feels. He knows how it feels to be forsaken, to feel forgotten, to be despised, to be rejected, to be a man of sorrows, to be acquainted with grief. He knows how every bit of that feels. He knows sighing, he knows crying, he knows whine, and he knows dying. And he's been there and done that. And he has words to those who are weary. In a world that'll make you weary. He's been here. He's done that. We're not alone. Could give you a long list from God's word of folks who were weary. Those weary in the wilderness, who were those? The feeble and the weary that fell behind, and the enemy, Amalek, killed the feeble and the weary who couldn't keep up in a wilderness. That's what weary will do. It'll get you where you can't keep up with life. It'll make you realize and look around and see the wilderness you're in, and you start being a straggler, and you fall farther and farther behind. And wow, That's kind of a sign of discouragement. Those kind of feelings, isn't it? You just don't keep up anymore and don't care anymore. What's the point anymore? Folks have been doing that for a long time, you see. There's a cure for such things. His name is Jesus. All through God's word, Paul grew weary while he's an apostle. Jeremiah grew weary while he's a preacher. He said, I'm quitting. God, you didn't tell me it's going to be like this. I've had all I can take and I can't take anymore and I quit. But then he couldn't stay quit. He couldn't be happy preaching and he couldn't be happy quitting and he just couldn't be happy because he's stuck in a time that's just not very a happy time. Kind of like what we're stuck in some days. Speaking of crying, David grew weary in his journey. He cried so much at night he'd wet his couch with tears, we're told. Very descriptive words. You grow weary in the battle. That was Eliezer, one of David's mighty men, whose hand grew weary as he clave to the sword, but he kept fighting. I admire that man. He's tired and weary, and he's weak and can't go on, but he's still after the enemy. Jeremiah had quit preaching, but he came back and started preaching. You see, we can go on when we're weary. I find this a haunting statement. In the book of Malachi, toward the end of the Old Testament, they grew weary in worship. They got tired of bringing those sheep and the best they had, and they'd every once in a while bring a leftover or one that was sick anyway and pretend to worship, but they got weary in worship. Jeremiah got weary in preaching, and the people got weary in worship, and all that can happen, can't it? What's the point? What's the point, Father McKenzie? Nobody comes anyway. Who cares? Nobody cares. What's the point of worship? I don't get anything out of it. It's wearisome. I hope it's not that way. But I fear that if we're honest, we must admit that it sometimes might be prone to be that way, reckon. That we get weary. Job and Rebecca, in separate stories, in separate lives, in separate situations, it said that they both became weary of life itself. We can get to that point. Where we're weary of life itself. It's not worth doing anymore. Folks in the Bible got to the point. Job looked at God and begged to die. Jeremiah looked at God and said, I wish I'd never been born. Moses looked at God and said, the load's too heavy, I can't carry it anymore, just kill me. Elijah falls down under a juniper tree in the middle of nowhere and say, God, I'm no better than my fathers and my grandfathers and those that have died before me. Let me die. I don't want to live anymore. David lost his son and said, I wish it'd been me. Jonah got mad at God. He's angry. He said, God, I'm so mad at you. I wish I was dead. Boy, when you get mad at the one that's the only one that can really help you, you're going up a bad road there now, aren't you? Jonah was up a bad road, but maybe again, if we're more honest than we like to be, maybe we've been up that bad road. And it's possible we could be sort of on that dead-end road right now. Where we're mad at life, and it's so discouraging, and we can't understand a God like he says he is, but why do I feel the way I feel? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I looked to the left and you weren't there. I looked to the right. You weren't behind me. You weren't anywhere. I couldn't find you. Words to those who are discouraged. Words to the weary. Let's see if we can find answers. Let's make a turn. Let's quit just acknowledging that the problem's real and let's start trying to solve the problem. Words to the weary. Jesus had them. And Jesus is qualified to know, to have, to give those words to the weary because he's been there and done that. And that's where we'll start in our solution, is remind ourselves of that one more time, that Jesus knows how you feel. And he does have words for the weary, but those words are from more than his vast omniscience, his knowing everything. These are feeling things. Matter of fact, it seems to imply to me he feels everything, or did at some point in his existence as a man. And him having felt it, that qualifies him to be a greater comforter than one who just talks about it. The Bible teaches that principle. That if you've been there and done that, then that qualifies you to be a comforter for somebody else that's in that right now. All right, now Jesus, Hebrews 2:18. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted. I looked at that word tempted. Oh, Jesus was tempted by Satan, of course. We know that story. He's tempted with sin like we're tempted with sin, but that's not really all the temptation right here. Matter of fact, that doesn't seem to be what it's really talking about right here. Having the faith tested. That's what this tempted is, when you have your faith tested. Well, when's your faith tested? When you're on the mountaintop and everything's right and life is good? That doesn't test your faith. Right about then, we have to even fight ourselves because we think we may not need any faith right now. God, we're doing it pretty good. I don't need to believe in you at this point. When your faith is tested, when you're in the deep, dark recesses of the valley, and you look around and there's nothing seem like that's going right, and it looks like there's nobody cares and nobody to help, that's when your faith's tested. That's the temptation. That's the trial. When you're tempted to not use that faith, or you've forgotten about the faith, or you've forgotten about the God that's given you the faith, and you're all alone, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, having the faith tested, he is able to succor, that is to help, them that are having their faith tested, them that are tempted. He knows why it is. You say, well, he was God. He didn't. Evidently, he's fully man. He sighed, he cried, he whined, he died. All those, I think, are in there for a purpose to tell us that he really does know. It's hard to imagine in our imagination, and even with the faith he's given us, it's hard to realize what he was as a man, but we don't have to realize that. Just trust the word. It says, in some way, he went through it all. And he knows how to help since he's been there. So let your faith be good faith right there and just know that he knows. And there's a comfort in that. Hebrews 4:15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Now that's got two negatives in there, and that makes it hard to understand. If we have not a high priest who cannot be touched, then that's saying if we do have a high priest who can be touched. Those two negatives kind of cancel each other out. I wrote text and text and text trying to explain this to an old man in South Georgia one time, how those two negatives cancel each other out and what that's really saying. But it is really saying that he's been there. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. So we do have a high priest who can be touched with our feelings of infirmities. Those are weaknesses. When we get weak and weary and tired and discouraged, he can be touched with that. He is touched with those feelings. Those feelings reach out and touch him, just like if you could reach your hand and touch his foot. Take him by the feet and worship him. Those feelings are touching Jesus. He's got a connection with us. When we're feeling those feelings, a different kind of connection than normal, greater than usual. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, that faith tried and tested, like as we are, yet without sin. He never sinned. His sighs were not sin. His crying was not sins. His questioning God was not a sin. It's just a reality. But he's been there. In all points, anything you've been through in some shape, form, or fashion, well, you'd have been God to experience everybody's life at once in your life. Well, he was, and he did some way. Again, I just take the statement as it is and say he's lived my life some way. in some shape, form, or fashion. When he lived his life here, he experienced what I'm experiencing. And there's nothing that happens to me that he doesn't know just how I feel. Not that he can just sympathize. He can empathize. That means he can almost get in me and sense my thoughts and my hurts. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? That's the quote-unquote psychiatrist, the great physician you can go to. You know, psychiatry is a specialty in doctrine, and I reckon he's pretty good at that one, too. You reckon there's any specialty in doctrine he doesn't know if he's the great physician? Yes, indeed. He knows how we feel. And he's touched with our feelings. And he has words for us. He's got words for the weary. So then, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer. When we fall on our faces before our King Jesus and we start to tell him how we feel, and he knows how we're feeling, but it's still good to tell him. And he hears our prayers. And some way he has words for the weary. There's something the Bible calls encourage yourself in the Lord. That's what David did. It said David was greatly distressed, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. 1 Samuel 20 and 30 and 6. Paul calls it, the Bible calls it, there's something that's called rejoice in the Lord always. And just for a bit of reinforcement, Paul said, again, I say rejoice. Just keep on doing that. Rejoice in the Lord always. Jesus invites us to come unto him. All you that labor and are heavy laden, and he'll give you rest. He invites us to come, and then we have a promise. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. We come to him, and we almost run into him as he's coming to us, you reckon? And the Spirit says, come. And the bride says, come. And anybody that's heard his voice tells others to come. And whosoever will, let him come and drink of that water freely, that living water that he told that woman. He's on the well weary, and she comes to him, and he asks her for a drink of water from the well, and he tells her, I have living water I could give to you if you'd just ask me. What in the world is living water? I don't know. Don't pin me down on that one. But it sounds pretty good if you're spiritually thirsty. I don't think that's natural thirst. Come, and you can find rest. And come, and you can find water, even water that's alive water. So many times in God's Word, I think the water, the running water or the living water or those kind of things, I think that's a consistent symbol of Holy Spirit. We won't take the time to develop that. But I think it's sort of like coming to Jesus and getting that living water. And I think it's sort of like the prayer that Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, that if we'll continue to press that Father and to pray to him, that he's pretty quick to give us the Holy Spirit to them that ask. Oh, if we could be filled with that Spirit, that kind of squeezes out all the bad if you're full of Spirit. When you fill a Spirit, you get happy. To come to Jesus and find living water. He that's been thirsty and knows how that feels, let him tell others to come. That's sort of where I am this morning. I've been there and done that in some situations in my life. And it takes a while to work through some of those situations, but I've felt his presence. I've sensed his peace. I almost said I know his voice, and that comes out wrong because I've never heard him speak to me with these ears that are on the side of my head. But I do believe I've heard him speak to me with some kind of a spiritual voice in some kind of a spiritual recess in my being that was empty. And just that still small voice can fill the empty. He has words for the weary. Isaiah 40:28, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. Now, Jesus was weary when he was here, but God in heaven is never weary. There's no searching of his understanding. He knows all about it. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary. We talked about those old timers. They were feeble and weary and couldn't keep up in the wilderness, and they dragged behind, and the enemy destroyed them. Here's the youth, those in the prime of life. Those that ought to have the good old American strength just to take themselves by the bootstraps and get going. But some days that ain't easy, is it? And some days we don't have that strength. And some day the youth, those in their prime of life, can faint and be weary and sit down to cry. Been there. Can't say I am there because I don't have my youth anymore. But the other part, I'm still there. And y'all are too. If we're man enough not to cry, there's still a little boy's heart inside of us that's crying, is it not? When we won't let others see our tears, that doesn't mean that they're not there, but God sees that heart. Oh, the youth, they can faint and be weary. The young man shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord, patiently wait upon the Lord. Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Their strength in waiting on the Lord, knowing He's there. They shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Who? Those who look to the Lord. Find your strength in me, he said. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. You can't make it without me, but with me you're gonna make it. You can do it. You will do it. We got to run the life with patience. Look into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one that gave it to us. He wrote it in our heart. He authored it on our hearts. And he'll finish it. You know, one day we won't need faith anymore. I don't know where it came from. I'm usually not this poetic. My dad died, and I'd been texting with a lot of folks and had a lot of folks around this country praying. And I headed up the text to announce his passing. And I said these words, his faith is sight. What's the point of all that? That's when the faith is finished. We got it for now, and it's good to have right now, but someday you're not going to need it when you're looking at him. When you get that hope, you quit hoping. When the faith is manifest in sight, you quit faithing and start seeing. But even now, we can look to Jesus with that faith. He's the author and the finisher of that faith. He's given it to us so we can look to him and find strength for the journey and not be weary. Those that keep on putting one foot in front of the other, it says in Galatians chapter 6, not to get weary, and eventually we'll reap what we sow, and the victory will be ours. Romans chapter 8, Paul closes that chapter, that neither life nor death. Paul said, I'm persuaded. I want us to be persuaded that neither whatever's happening in life or death itself can separate us from God's love, from the love of God, which is proved to us through Jesus Christ our Lord, who loves us too. That love of God that'll nothing will make him quit loving us. And he loves us enough that he doesn't just forget about us. The mother can forsake her suckling child, we're told in Isaiah, but God will never forget you. We're in his hands when we're on the mountains. We're in his hands when we're in the valleys. We're in his hands always, in life, in death. This is what can overcome the world. Your faith that's in you. And who is it that overcomes the world? It's the ones that know Jesus is the Son of God. And when that fact, that eternal fact, is embedded in my aching heart, my heart gets a bit better. I've got the Son of God in my heart, who knows my heart, who has words for the weary. We find those words in God's Word, and we find those words in His whispering of peace to us. May God speak to our souls and give us peace. Words for the weary.